Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a well-known passage about time. If you want to turn to your Bibles, your tablets, it will be on the screen in front of you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the writer of Ecclesiastes, no one's quite sure who it is. Most think it was Solomon, and he says the following: a time for everything. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So just a short reflection before we continue in worship this morning is, what time are you in at the moment? If you just look at those words on the screen that we've just read at the moment, in what time and space are you currently experiencing? What is your time right now? Just look at those words. Take a moment just to identify where you're at. What time are you in? And then I ask you to take a few moments just to prayerfully ask yourself three questions. What growth opportunities does this time that you're in at the moment present to you? Because every time and space we're in, God wants us to grow. What growth opportunities does this represent for you? And then the second question is, are you taking them? If you've read through Ecclesiastes, I think over 30 times he mentions that our life is like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And so often we miss the opportunities to grow because life just rushes past us so quickly and we're moving on to the next thing and the next season in our lives and we haven't really finished the one that we're in at the moment. And so we just don't really grow. Are you taking the opportunities that this current season in your life offers to you? And then lastly, what hope do you have going forward, moving into this next time and season in your life? And to tell God what your hope is. Monique spoke about hope. What is your hope going forward? And so maybe you want to keep your eyes open or close them. Let's just take a few moments to reflect on those thoughts. What time are you in? What growth opportunities does this offer you? Are you taking them? And what do you hope for going forward? Let's just reflect quietly in our own space. Thank you, Jesus, that you are at work in every season, every time in our lives, and that your longing and desire is for us to grow through them and find greater life, greater joy, greater peace, greater freedom. And we want to invite you into the season that each of us are in at the moment, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, and make your presence felt to us and work in us and through us. And we all have hopes for the year ahead, Lord Jesus, and we just place them before you as an offering this morning. The things that we hope will be better. There are things that we hope will continue. There are some things that we really would like to change or to see change. And we just place before you this morning all of our hopes and dreams for the year ahead. And thank you that you care. Thank you that you're interested. And thank you that you long to be involved in our hopes and our dreams. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us. Amen. The band can come and sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's a real hymn service. We don't often sing hymns in this church, and we've had two this morning. We just sing about the faithfulness of God in the year that's gone past and, of course, in the year that lies ahead. So we pick up the rest of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we go from verse 11 through to verse 14. Just speaking about God. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart so that you cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people may fear before him. So just a couple of reflections as we go into a new year, just from this passage of Scripture. Firstly, God has made everything beautiful in his time. God has made everything beautiful in his time. Now, one of my sons loves a particular box in our kitchen. It's called the recycle bin. Now, to most of us, a recycle bin is just that. It's rubbish that needs to be gotten rid of. It's out of our house. It's in the way. It's often more of a hassle than anything else to recycle. But to Timothy, it's a treasure chest. And so you'll often find our kitchen floor just strewn with recycling as he's made his way through this rubbish and taken out different bits and built stuff. Beautiful things sometimes, amazing things, just from rubbish, from recycling. And for me, that's just a beautiful analogy about our lives. We often look at our lives and we look at other people's lives and we see rubbish. We see stuff that doesn't make sense, it's stuff that maybe needs to be discarded, things in our lives that we need to get rid of. But to God, he sees the possibility of great beauty. And so since Easter, which we celebrate in just a few months' time, since Good Friday, which was a horrible, horrible day in world history where there's the darkness of the Son of God being crucified and him dying and darkness descending on earth. And then 3 days later, the beauty of Easter Sunday and resurrection, we have a God who specializes in taking messes and taking disaster and taking pain and taking discomfort and turning it into something beautiful. And that's what God does in every single one of our lives. And sometimes we need to know that for ourselves because we don't really feel so great about where we're at and what's going on in our lives. And sometimes we need to know that for the people in our lives. We look at their lives and they just look like a mess. They just look like they really need help. The reality is God is at work in every one of our situations, actually making something beautiful, transforming us, if only we would just give him the opportunity and the time. Many sermons have been preached from this pulpit about the reality that God works in the pain of our real lives most powerfully and most significantly. It is in the most difficult, turbulent times, as Monique showed earlier on, that we experience the presence and the reality of God in a more real way than at any other time. I've had the privilege as a pastor of journeying alongside so many people's life stories where they have experienced turmoil, hardship, broken lives, broken relationships, and time again, just seeing Jesus come in and doing something beautiful in the midst of that hardship and that pain, doing something beautiful. And so we have to place our lives in God's hands in order to make something beautiful. We can either fight our circumstances, run away from them, try and deal with them in our own strength, avoid them, or we can say, Jesus, I invite you into this. And I ask you to make something beautiful out of this relationship, out of this mess, out of this disaster. God makes all things beautiful in his time. Second thing that this writer in Ecclesiastes says is God has set eternity in our hearts. God has set eternity in our hearts. Now, we don't like that idea of eternity. We, I think, all live for the now, pretty much, or for this life. I think everyone in this room in some way lives very much for what happens on this earth. But the reality is that God has got eternity to work with us. Sort of that long-term view that we are not aware of because I guess we are finite. C.S. Lewis, great author and writer and preacher in the previous century, said that the very fact that there's still a little bit of emptiness inside every one of us, even those who are Christians, points to heaven. Because it's a kind of way of saying this is not home. You don't really belong here. This is not as good as it gets. There is something ahead that is greater, that is better, that is more beautiful, more amazing, more fantastic that we get to look forward to. And so he writes this. Our Heavenly Father has provided many delightful inns, stops, I guess, for us along our journey. But he takes great care to see that we do not mistake any of them for home. Well, there was a beautiful quote. This is not home. Heaven is not on earth. We may get touches of it, fleeting glances of the beauty of God, of heaven itself, but this is not home. And so we live with this constant unsettledness inside of us, which, yes, even for those who belong to Jesus, always draws us to eternity, where one day we will get to live with God forever. Our real home lies before us. So that's the second thing. God has set eternity in your hearts, and I ask you to remember that this year. This is not home. This is not ever going to be as good as it gets. Thirdly, the writer says God's gift is for us to be joyful and to do good and find satisfaction in our work. God's gift is for us to be joyful and to do good and find satisfaction in our work. Soon after I turned 40, a colleague gave me a book called Half Time. I don't know if any of you have read it by Bob Buford. Can I just see three people. It's kind of for those around about that age, male or female. It's half time, and it means exactly what the title says, kind of halfway through your life, you need to reflect. And what Bob Buford says is generally, and it is a generalization, what most of us do for the first half of our life is we live to build up success. We want to be good at life. We want to be great parents. We want to be good at our jobs. We want to be good. We want to be successful in our lives. And he says at around about 40, most of us will get a kind of an unsettledness inside of us that we call a midlife crisis. And he says that's in fact our souls trying to get our attention. And what many of us do, especially men, is we misread the signals and we end up reading that unsettledness as being that our life's just not good enough, and it leads us into sinful practices. We do stupid things, particularly as men, at that point in our lives that we often regret later. And he says, in fact, what it is, it's the Spirit of God stirring within us to say, you're no longer meant to live for success. You're meant to, in the second half of your life, live for significance. So you move your focus from success to significance. You move your focus from being all about yourself and your own life and your own circumstances to begin to live in a way that honors God and makes a difference in our world. It's kind of like a legacy that you begin to build in the second half of your life. Now, I'm not convinced that we need to wait till 40 to live that way. I think it's a good time for us to reflect, those of us who are around about that age period, and I think there's many of you here. It's a good reflection to have, but I think that in Christ, we're, no matter our age, we're meant to live in a way that makes a difference. That's God's purpose and plan for us. God wants to make our lives shine. We're meant to radiate something that is different to people who don't know Christ. There's meant to be a joy within us that stands us apart, sets us apart from the crowd. And the word joy in this passage actually means exceedingly, excessively joyful, gleeful, to brighten up the world. So the gift of God to those who belong to Him is that our lives look different. They're bright, they're cheery. That we actually get to enjoy the lives that we have. I couldn't sleep last night. It normally happens on the night before I'm preaching a sermon because I'm so nervous. Terrified is probably a better word, but anyway. So I'm lying awake processing my sermon at about 1 o'clock this morning. I haven't fallen asleep yet. And I hear the sound that sounds like sawing across the road from us. And I think, well, that's strange. I put my ear to the window. And it's not regular. It's like, and then the silence, and it's like, I'm thinking to myself, it sounds like someone sawing at 1:15 in the morning. It can't be good news. And I'm aware that most of our neighbors are on holiday. And I'm thinking to myself, if I was away on holiday and someone was sawing through my front door or from my window, I'd like to know that a neighbor's going to do something about it. So in my pajamas, I got up, and my sister gave me this really cool torch for Christmas. That can light up a 2-cent piece at 150 meters. And now's my opportunity to use it. So I get my torch and I head out the front door. I just tell Liesl that I'm going outside so she doesn't wake up and think the rapture's happened again. But I take my torch and I head out the front door, and she's phoning the police already. And I said, just wait. And so in my jammies, I'm glad none of you are driving down my street at 1:15 this morning. In my jammies, I head down the road and I realize that it's actually the house behind the house opposite us. And so I walk around the block in my pajamas. Now my heart's starting to be a little bit faster. I must be honest. And I realize it's just the other side of this wall. And so with heart pounding, I take my torch and I shine it over. And there's this massive Rottweiler pushing its bowl around. And it's this big bowl. And goes, as it goes around. It's like this. And I took a hasty retreat and went home again. What's the point of my story? The point of my story is that very rarely are things as bad as we think they are. Here I'm thinking someone's breaking into my neighbor's house and I don't know what I'm going to find. Is my life in danger? The things that go through our minds. And then I get there and it's a silly dog just pushing its bowl around because it's bored. And I suspect that often in our lives, the things that are going on, we take them far more seriously than what they actually are. I suspect that the relationships that we are in at the moment, maybe at work or with family, that's a little bit niggly. We're overplaying the situation. I'd like to suggest to you that it's often not as bad as what we think it is. The things that we're struggling with, the issues that we are going through, not always, because sometimes life can be really hard and terrible things can happen to people. But I think more often than not, we are overestimated how bad things are. And the gift of God is for us to get perspective on our lives. That's one of the beautiful things about being a child of God, is that in our relationship with Him, we actually can ask Him to give us a perspective that we cannot have as human beings. And so one of the things that I find really helpful over the years is that when I'm in a situation that I'm finding difficult, is to actually literally sit down with my Bible open in front of me and say, Jesus, give me your perspective on this. Give me your perspective on this. Give me your perspective on this relationship. Give me your perspective on this person that I'm niggling with. Give me your perspective on this inner struggle that I've got, the inner turmoil that I'm going through. And then to prayerfully, with Bibles open, listen. And if you're anything like me, then the temptation is to get up after 30 seconds and say, okay, God, you're not speaking. But if we will just push through and persevere and give opportunity for God to speak, you know what He does. And if you're anything like me, then you've gone through long periods of time where you've heard God say nothing to you. And there may even be some in this room not convinced that God even speaks today. But I want to say to you that He does. God speaks. But the thing that I found out in my long journey with Christ is He speaks most often in a whisper and very rarely in a shout. And whispers are only heard when we are quiet and when we are still and when we give God a gap. And so God's gift is for us to be joyful. God's gift is for us to do good, to actually serve and reach out to others. And God's gift is for us to find satisfaction in our lives and in our work. That's the gift of God. That is what He offers to us. He doesn't offer us a perfect life with no problems, but He offers us joy and satisfaction and peace in the midst of the turmoil of our lives. And so I want to invite you this morning to sit down on a chair with your Bibles open in this next week and to sit down with Jesus and just ask for His perspective on some of the things that are going on in your lives and some of the people that you're niggling with. And lastly, the writer says, everything God does endures and leads to worship. Everything God does endures and leads to worship. That's just an awesome thought. God in Jesus is at work in every one of our lives in a way that is sustaining. It endures. It stands, if I can't use the quote, it stands the test of time. It has great substance and great value. In fact, it is the only work in our lives that has any substance and it has any value. I had the privilege of studying in Switzerland for a year. And on one of the summer weekends, a whole group of us as students decided to go and trek into the Swiss mountains. And we'd heard about a glacier that was quite low down. And so we took quite a few hours, I think it was a good 3 or 4 hours, to walk up to the foot of this glacier and then to have a picnic there. And as we set up our picnic spot, I just looked at this glacier and there was a huge rock right in the front, sort of about a meter away from the wall of this glacier. And I just felt drawn to make my way across the stream because, of course, it was summer and so the glacier was melting. And to make my way out to this rock, and with loud protests from my fellow students who thought it was a stupid thing to do, which it probably was, I just walked out there, and with the roar of this water coming past me as it was melting and the cracking of the ice as the sun baked down, it was 30-odd degrees, I just sat there in this place of absolute vulnerability and had a defining God moment. It was a God moment because I was aware of how fragile my life is, I was aware of the roar of my own stuff that was stirring within me. It was a counseling course that I was doing, a psychology course, and so it was stirring up all sorts of stuff within me, and I was aware of the rage of my own inner turmoil and stuff going on, and I was aware that this thing could, a big chunk of ice could just break off and crush me at any moment, and yet God was there, and I felt so safe. I felt incredibly safe in God, and I worshipped Him. I worship God just for the beauty of His splendor, the power of His presence in my life, and the absolute peace that I found in Him. And that's what God offers to us, friends, as we go into 2015. The reality of our circumstances cannot be changed, but it is the presence and the power of God in the midst of that that makes a year beautiful or not. It's the peace that we can find in Jesus if we will just place our hands in Him, in His, as we go into this new year that will define this year for you and for me. And so at the start of this year, I invite you to put your hands in Jesus' hand. I don't know where you are. There are many visitors here, many folk that I don't know. I don't know where your space is in Christ or with God. But I invite you this morning to put your hand in His and walk into this year with a new boldness and a new confidence and even a new joy and a profound peace, knowing that the God of the universe, the Savior of all humankind, loves you and wants to walk with you.